Okay, we are at Revelation 17. 17 and 18 go together, and they form the last sidebar, and one of the larger ones, and explaining what's going on in this final 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, or 70th seven of years, which, as Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 said, would bring everything to its final conclusion. And so, in a sense, this is wrap-up. Okay. And so, and as we've talked about before, there is an awful lot going on, and that's why, even though we're dealing with a very short, compressed period of time, the amount that's in the book of Revelation is huge, and actually is most of the content, that is the actual volume of the book. And so, but there's a lot of things being brought together. Here in chapter 17 and 18, the key thing is that one. Okay. And it's not Babylon as in mysterious Babylon, but it's the mystery or the truth, revealed truth concerning Babylon, okay? And the significance of this city and everything it stands for in the Bible is huge. This is a major topic in the Bible, from the book of Genesis right down to the final book right here. And so, as we look at this, it's important for us to understand why it's such a big topic. And as we look at these two chapters, in some ways, especially chapter 17, is one of the more difficult passages. As if we needed another difficult passage, you might feel like, but this is one of the more difficult ones and where you'll find a lot of differences of opinion. However, a few basic things are pretty obvious. And so what I want to try to do is to make this as simple as possible without failing to do justice to what God has said here. But how far back do we need to go in the Bible to have something about Babylon?
Genesis?
I'm going to take a wild guess at which chapter?
I would say 6, but I don't know if that's right or not.
It's not, but it's close. Okay, chapter 10. Okay, Genesis chapter 10 is... Chapter 6 is leading up to the flood, but Babylon comes after the flood, and fairly soon after, within 100 to 100 or 200 years tops of the flood, you have, it actually isn't called Babylon first. Anybody remember what it was first called? Sounds similar.
Babel.
Okay. The very famous tower. Okay? And the term means confusion. And that's what this is all about. This is really all about confusion. Now, it's a particular kind of confusion. Okay? Now, God sent a judgment of confusion, but that's another example of something we see a lot in the book of Revelation, of what's called poetic justice. Okay, that is that the judgment is, in a way, another form of what whoever is being judged for is being judged for. Okay, that kind of makes sense. And so it's kind of like it comes back on your own head, as Proverbs puts it. Whoever digs a pit will fall in it. That's poetic justice, okay, is the idea. So the punishment is a parallel to the crime. Well, God sent confusion here because this really, the confusion didn't start with God confusing their languages. The confusion started before that. Okay, but it was a different kind of confusion. And that really forms a backdrop of what we have here. But let's take a look at the vision part of it here. And in verse 1, chapter 17, it says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. We'll stop there just a minute. It says that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, the seventh bowl specifically mentions the fall of Babylon the Great. Okay? And, you know, I thought Babylon fell a long time ago. Okay? So there's obviously more to it here than just a city, although there's a city involved. I'm going to talk about that. And there's differences of opinion as to exactly what's referred to there. And that's okay. But it's always been related to a city. Okay? Because the whole point at the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 10, of the establishment of this city, and they didn't call it Babel or Babylon. We don't know what they called it. They may not have even called it anything. Because at that point, how many countries were there? Anybody know?
Right after the flood. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't any. Yeah, I mean, well, there was one. Yeah. Everybody was together. The Bible says that, and everybody spoke the same language and so forth, and they had no intention of splitting up either, which is what they were supposed to do. But that wasn't on their agenda, and that was part of the problem. It was a city that was built in rebellion against God, and it specifically says that they built the tower unto heaven. Now, you can say they're religious people. They were. They were very religious. And that's a big part of what Revelation chapter 17 is about. Okay, religious is not the same as right. By the way, I had a coworker some years ago, and the subject of Islam came up, and this was before, we're talking about the early 90s here, and before 9/11 and all that sort of thing. But anyway, his comment on Islam was 600 million people can't be wrong. Well, the fact is, if 600 million people, those 600 million people are right, even more people than that are wrong. Okay, you know, this makes no sense. And we say lots of stuff, you know, the fact is, if everybody's right, then nobody's right. Because the only way everybody could possibly be right is everybody was saying exactly the same thing. Now, how often does that happen? Now, how many people do you have to get two opinions?
Two.
One. One, yeah. That's right. We don't even agree with ourselves half the time. So, you know, confusion is sort of built into human nature, right? Because of the fall. That's what sin does. So at any rate, where was I going with that? But anyway, the thing is here that they built this city and the tower, they built it unto heaven. Now, we're going to come back to that. And they also did it to make a name for themselves. They had no interest whatsoever in the glory of God. This was for the glory of man. This is the beginning of humanism. This is the beginning of building skyscrapers. This is the beginning of pretty much what's going on today. And the confusion of languages resulted in the division of the human race into the various, you can call them races, you can call them ethnic groups, you can call them what the Bible calls them, families and tribes, okay? Because they were divided up by families. And that's where all that comes from. So when we talk about the nations, anytime the Bible talks about the nations of the Gentiles, it goes back to here. This is where all that started. Now, 100 to 200 years after this, God started specifically a special nation. And he did it with one person. Well, two. Okay? Anybody know who that was?
Abraham.
Okay? And the idea was to begin a special nation through whom he would reach the rest of them. In your seed, all nations will be blessed. That was God's program. But man has a different idea. And for the most part, we are still here. Nothing much has really changed. All the changes are basically cosmetic. The same thing is going on today that was going on in Babel or Babylon thousands of years ago. And that's really a big part of the point of these two chapters. It's connecting all this together. Now, so he talks about the judgment of this is several different names. But he says, the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. We're going to talk about that. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Some translations may have the wilderness there. It doesn't have the article. It's into a wilderness. The point is, somewhere else. Now this is, again, this is a vision. Right? So it's representing something. Okay. And he says, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Now that's referring to the beast. And having seven heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. We've seen this beast before. Okay. But the difference is, now we find the beast has a rider. And who's riding the beast?
The harlot.
Yeah, the great harlot, okay? And then verse 4 says, and the woman was clothed with purple and scarlet. Now, this isn't about color scheme primarily. These two fabrics dyed with these two colors represented great wealth. You didn't have clothes like this unless you were loaded. Okay, this is the mink stole of the first century, okay, as it were. All right, only rich people had stuff like this. Okay, so it immediately speaks of wealth, influence, power, position, all that sort of thing. Okay, so impressive. And don't stop there. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Wow. Pretty impressive. And here's the thing. This is very impressive. And it's very easy for any of us to get seduced by this. It looks good. It looks like this is the going thing. This is where it's at. You want to move up in the world? Get with the program. You want all that good stuff? You know? We're going to come back to this stuff a little bit later. Okay. So, and she has in her hand a gold cup full of abominations. Now, this is, by the way, a sort of a visual oxymoron, right? You know what an oxymoron is, okay? It's not an animal who's not too bright. It's an expression where you use two words and they mean the opposite thing, that they can't both be right. It's like a brilliant idiot, okay? All right? But the idea here is, and there are some of those friends, but at any rate, the idea of gold is always, for instance, in the almost everything in the temple was overlaid with what?
Gold.
It speaks of purity. It speaks of that which endures. It speaks of all those things. And, you know, the crowns that we've seen are golden crowns and so on and so forth. All this sort of thing. But what's in this cup that's made out of gold? Abominations. Now, abominations means absolutely revolting evil. Not just naughty, not just, you know, bad, but this is disgusting.
The Amplified says the filth of her lewdness and vice.
Yeah. And this is nasty. Right? That's the way it was and still is. No matter how well dressed it may be. One of the things that's interesting about all this, and we'll just Well, let's go to verse 5, and then we'll come back to that. Verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery." Now, we've seen, by the way, the word mystery in the Bible does not mean what we mean by it. It doesn't mean, okay, here's something you got to try to figure out. No, this is something that you wouldn't figure out if God didn't tell you, and now He's telling you. Okay, so He's telling us, what, you know, who is this? Okay, now, in real life, the harlot doesn't have a big sign on her forehead that says, "I'm this." Okay, that's the whole point. God's saying, "I'm going to tell you who this really is, because otherwise, you could easily miss it." Right? So, it says, "Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Now, that is exactly the way it is. And that is not really mysterious in the sense that we use it. The city of the... By the way, does anybody know who the first ruler of Babylon was? Or Babel at the time? There's a city in Iraq that has that name. And they just recently... ISIS just recently destroyed a bunch of extremely ancient artifacts in that city.
Yeah, I remember seeing it, but I can't call on that.
Yeah. Okay. Nimrod. Okay. He was the first world ruler. Okay. Now, we mentioned that the Tower of Babel was not really about... This was not a space program, although there are parallels. Okay, but it was a religious program. A few years ago, I got to go to Mexico, and I went to El Tajín. Anybody heard of El Tajín? You've probably heard of a lot of other places similar to El Tajín. You've heard of El Tajín. Okay, I got a hat. It says it on there, right? Okay. In a sense, it could say Babylon the Great. Because when you go to El Tajín, like a lot of other places, you see it, a big building that looks like this. And steps. Anybody know what those are called? A ziggurat. They're all over the world. The first pyramid looked like that. Wasn't until later they sort of smoothed it out. But it's the same basic structure. Okay? They're everywhere.
All over the world, come think of it. They're in Thailand and all in
yes,
and
they
Mexico
are.
And Egypt.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Peru.
Peru. They're everywhere. What's that about? That is about when the nations split up, they took their religion with them. And it wasn't the religion that God revealed. It was the religion that had begun under Nimrod. As a matter of fact, if you've ever studied like the various gods and so forth of the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Romans or the Greeks, it's a funny thing. Yeah. They're all the same. They just changed the names to protect the guilty. Okay. So, yeah, most of us here are old enough to remember. Yeah, anyway. Okay, so the idea here is that false religion had its beginning here. You didn't really have a false religion prior to the flood. You had plenty of other problems, corruption and violence. But false religion started here. I'm going to read you something. This is there's an old book that goes into great detail on this, and it's called The Two Babylons by a guy named Hislop. But this is from Walworth's commentary, and he's kind of compressed a lot of that. Let's see. Let me start here. Of primary importance in the study of Babylon is its relation to religion as unfolded in Revelation 17. In addition to materials given in the Bible itself, ancient accounts indicate that the wife of Nimrod, who founded the city of Babylon, that is, Nimrod founded the city of Babylon, became the head, the wife became the head of the so-called Babylonian mysteries, which consisted of secret religious rites which were developed as a part of the worship of idols in Babylon. She was known by the name of Semiramis and was a high priestess of the idol worship. According to extra-biblical records which have been preserved, Semiramis gave birth to a son who she claimed was conceived miraculously. This son, given the name of Tammuz, was considered a savior of his people and was, in effect, a false messiah, purported or supposed to be the fulfillment of the promise given to Eve, the seed of the woman. Okay. The legend of the mother and child was incorporated into the religious rites and is repeated in various pagan religions. Idols, picturing the mother as the queen of heaven with the babe in her arms, are found throughout the ancient world. Is this starting to sound a little familiar?
Catholic Church to me.
Now, they're not the only ones. They didn't start this. Okay? They absorbed it. Okay? It was already there. Practice the sprinkling of holy water and established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. Tammuz, the son, was said to have been killed by a wild beast and afterward brought back to life. Obviously a satanic anticipation of the resurrection of Christ. Let's just stop there a second, okay? There's a whole lot of things that should be sort of bells and things should be going off here, okay? All right? By the way, well, he mentions a little bit later that Ezekiel mentions the practicing the weeping for Tammuz was going on in the temple in Jerusalem prior to Jerusalem's fall to the Babylonians. Okay? That's how bad things were. That's why God sent judgment. So the Israelites, the Judeans, had gotten involved in this, and it was actually being practiced in the temple. I mean, this is about as bad as it gets, okay? It says, in the scripture themselves, though many of these facts are not mentioned, there are a number of allusions to the conflict of the true faith with this pseudo-religion. Mentions Ezekiel. Jeremiah mentions the heathen practice of making cakes for the Queen of Heaven and offering incense to the Queen of Heaven. The worship of Baal, characteristic of pagan religion in Canaan, was another form of this same mystery religion originating in Babylon. Baal is considered identical to Tammuz. The doctrines of the mystery religions of Babylon seem to have permeated the ancient world, giving rise to countless mystery religions, each with its cult and individual beliefs, offering a counterfeit religion and a counterfeit god in opposition to the true God revealed in scriptures. Babylon as an evil woman is portrayed in the prophecy of Zechariah 5, 1 through 11, where the woman in verse 7 is described as personifying wickedness in verse 8. So, this is not totally new by any means, all right? So you have it all the way back in the prophecy of Zechariah. The Babylonian cult eventually made its way to other cities, including Pergamos. Remember Pergamos? It was one of the seven churches, all the way back in chapters 1 or 2 and 3. Pergamos is in chapter 3. And the letter to the believers, or at least the professing church in Pergamum, Jesus said, I know that you dwell where Satan's seat is. It tells some things about this. The chief priests of Babylonian cult wore crowns in the form of the head of a fish. Hmm. In recognition of Dagon, the fish god, and the title Keeper of the Bridge, that is, the bridge between man and Satan, imprinted on the crowns. The Roman equivalent of the title, Pontifex Maximus, was used by the Caesars and later Roman emperors. Doesn't stop there. And was also adopted as the title for the Bishop of Rome.
The Pope, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah.
The Pope's time.
Yeah. In the early centuries of the church in Rome, incredible confusion arose and attempts were made to combine some of the features of the mystery religion of Babylon with the Christian faith, a confusion which has continued down to the present day. In this chapter in Revelation, the last stage of counterfeit religion is revealed as it will be in existence in the period before the return of the Lord to earth. There's a whole lot more we could get into here, but the point is, this is an old story that continues to this day and will continue right up to the time of Christ's return. Now, the other thing that's interesting about this is that not only is it a false religion, it's a counterfeit. This is always Satan's tactic. We saw back when chapters 12 and 13, where you have this parallel between, you know, you have this unholy trinity of Satan, what we call the Antichrist, the political beast, and the false prophet, very much in parallel with the different roles of the persons of the Trinity. So you have this counterfeit religion, but it's not just counterfeit religion. Here's another key thing. Where is the woman in this vision? On the beast. Now, who's the beast? Or what is the beast? Well, sort of. Okay.
Oh, but, that was a trick question.
Well, not really. Wasn't really a trick question. But you're in a sense, you're right. Okay. But there's a little more to it than that. All right. Come down. Well, we'll finish. Verse 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." Now, here another aspect of the evil is brought out, and that is that this false religion is responsible for the death of believers. It is at the root of persecution.
We're seeing that right now in Africa.
Yeah, and we may see it a lot closer than Africa before long. We are headed that way, okay? And yeah, absolutely. It's and many other parts of the world. Okay, so yeah, when Paul, you know, and the apostles were ministering, was it secular people or religious people who were giving them a hard time?
Religious.
Yeah, Paul had been one of them. Okay, yeah. This comes now. There's a reason why this is true, okay? Besides the fact that the false always hates the true. But there's another dimension to this that puts more teeth in it, okay? And that's what we're going to get to. And he says, I wondered greatly. And then the angel says, what's your question? Okay, why do you wonder? Okay, this shouldn't be a big shock, as it were, right? He said, I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which, and that refers to the beast, not the woman. But the beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. Again, we've seen this beast before. And that's probably part of why the angel seems a little surprised that John is scratching his head. It's like, John, hello.
Have you been watching this movie?
You know, it's like, you really understand this. Now, granted, I'm not picking on John here, okay? Because if I was in John's position, I would be just, I'd just be a puddle in the floor. You know, I would have lost consciousness a long time before this. Okay, so he explains it in verse 8. Now, the explanation focuses mainly on the beast, not on the woman. Okay, now it does deal with the woman. And the woman's a key part of this. But he focuses mainly on the beast. And the what is especially important here is that the woman is riding the beast. Now, in the simplest terms, what is this beast? Okay. Well,
out of the abyss.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot here that's not easy to understand. We kind of wonder exactly. Okay. It was and is not. That's challenging for interpreters. And is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Okay. By the way, how many beasts did we actually see initially?
Two.
Well, two beasts, you're right. And starts with a D. Yeah, there were two. And what'd you say, Tim?
The devil.
Yeah, the dragon.
Yeah.
Well, it's just another kind of beast. He's in a category somewhat by himself, but nevertheless, he's, you know. And he looks an awful lot like the other beasts. Okay. So that's part of understanding this, is that you've got all this going on. Everybody's in cahoots here. The devil and human religion and human what else? Okay. Verse 9. Okay. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. We're going to come back to that. Okay. Verse 10, and they are seven what?
Kings.
What's a king?
A ruler.
A ruler. So we're talking about what? Starts with a G. Government. What you have here, the woman is riding on what? The government. Now, the woman isn't attacking the government, and the government at this point is not attacking the woman. That's going to change, but basically this is state sponsored religion. Now, considering the fact that the king has been rejected by this world, do you think that this world is going to support true religion? No. That's not part of the program. Okay. But does the state support religion?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, America, it was the absolute first political entity that ever even tried to not have a state-sponsored religion. Now, the Founding Fathers, by the way, contrary to what's being taught for the most part today, did believe that the state should encourage religious belief and religious practice. Okay? Because they knew, if nothing else, it's going to make government's job a lot easier. it's just a practical thing, if nothing else. But prior to the founding of the United States, every government on this planet has had a pet religion. And to this day, the vast majority still do. When you link these up, you get a monstrosity. Okay? And we gotta quit, so we'll come back to this. But as we're looking at this, we're looking at state-sponsored false religion. And the two go together, and they are at the core of man's rebellion. They have been ever since the Tower of Babel, and they will continue to be right down to the time of Christ's second coming. We're going to look at some more details, Lord willing, next time on some of the particulars about the beast and the woman and so forth. Let me just mention that as you look at these two chapters, chapter 17 is looking primarily at the religious aspect of Babylon in cahoots with rebellious human government. Okay, so they're both distortions. God established human government when Noah got off the ark. But immediately, people distorted that, and they also distorted the religion, the truth that God had revealed, and those two have been linked up ever since. In chapter 18, he deals with the commercial aspect of this. And they're all tied together. Yeah, that's all right.
I think we better pray for
you. We better stop and pray for you. Okay. Maybe it's all that scarlet and purple and stuff. Or the abominations or something.
It's all pollen.
Yeah, plenty of it.
You know, it's no wonder that we have such a hard time getting it right.
Yeah.
All these different churches and the same religion, but denomination. It's just...
Yeah.
So wishy-washy.
And yeah.
And who's right? Who's,
yeah.
You know, everybody thinks they're right.
Yep. And truth is, it's all some shade of gray, but because going all the way back, the strategy, by the way, we're going to talk about this more, but the strategy of once Christianity became a state religion under Constantine, everything changed. Okay. And when that happened, the process really began of, in order to make this work, this is the trap of state-sponsored religion, in order to make this work, instead of going against the false teaching that was out there in paganism and Babylonian mystery cults and all this sort of thing, they absorbed and adopted it and tried to clean it up. And a whole lot of things that are part of our Christian tradition, unfortunately, they're not from the Bible. They're from these other things, but we've pasted them together, stirred them up, and confusion. Okay? That's part of why these two chapters, of all the chapters dealing with the tribulation in the book of Revelation, are probably the most important for us right now in understanding what's really going on. They're difficult, but they are really key in understanding the world in which we live and what we're up against and the dangers that we face. Now, I'm not just talking about the dangers from other people. I'm talking about the dangers within ourselves of getting sucked into stuff. This is really, really vital stuff here. So, but we got to quit. So we'll pick it up next time. Who'd like to close in prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a plan for the ages and that you will be victorious and we will be victorious with you. And I pray that you would give us the ability to understand your word, to take courage, to trust you, and to be strong in these days, that you reveal your glory and help us to witness to those who need to know you as Lord and Savior. Please be with Pastor Philip as he brings the message, and pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.